We're going to finish a series we began some time ago called Seven Wonders. We've been asking seven questions, things that perhaps you ask, things that maybe you have been asked by people, various things, things like we've talked about, is there a purpose to life, does God love us, things like that. Today is probably one of the most difficult of the series to preach. The question today is, I wonder, is there life after death? Is there life after death? You know, in Job chapter 14 and verse 14, Job asks the question, if a man die, shall he live again? And that's a question a lot of people ask. Many people ask the question, what happens after death? Is there life after death? In fact, many have been intrigued by what happens in the afterlife. A survey was taken not so long ago, and they asked people if they ever considered that thought, you know, what happens after you die? Do they consider the afterlife? And by the respondents to that survey, only 1 in 4 people said they never think about it, which means 75% of the population at one point, and this was, I think they asked, do you think about it in a year? In 1 year, would you think about the question? So 75% of people would think about the afterlife at least once a year by the way they responded to this this survey. There are many ideas about what happens in the afterlife, about what happens when you die. Many things are popular now. Reincarnation is a popular idea these days, that when you die, you just come back as something else or someone else in some other form. Some religions teach what they call cessation. Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and others believe that when you die, that's the end. Everything just stops. And you cease to exist in any form whatsoever. There is the idea of purgatory in the afterlife. The idea of purgatory came from some of the spurious books written like Second Maccabees, where things were taken from mythology and other things and put in, and so some people gleaned from these books the ideas of purgatory. The Mormons believe that there are 3 degrees of glory in death. There is the celestial, the terrestrial, and the telestial. And depending on how you lived in this life and whether you were a member of the Mormon church or not depends on which part of that glory you live in. The Wiccans believe in what they call Summerland. Summerland is a sunny, peaceful place where the soul goes to rest and enjoy itself until it comes back again into the world. You know, in I guess in a more specific thing, in the 1990s, Catholicism updated their catechism, and they said hell is not punishment on sinner, but the self-exclusion from God. So to them, afterlife has a lot to do with your own exclusion from God. Yesterday's paper, this is the TV guide in yesterday's paper, and there's an article in here about a guy named John Edward. I suspect most have probably heard of John Edward. He is one of the most popular people around who talks to the dead. Listen. And you can go, and it says he gives comfort to people because they can talk to people on the other side. Now, we could talk about, you know, ideas of afterlife and all that, you know, for hours. There are so many different ideas. That is not true. John Edwards cannot talk to the dead. All these other ideas of what happens after death are not true. They are all, every single one of them, are based on man's ideas, their own philosophies. You know, they come out of mythology or ideas of what they think might come in the end. Mormonism's idea of the future is based entirely on the visions of two men. And so they base it off that. The ideas of reincarnation have been around for a very long time, and again, they come from ideas of men. Today we're going to talk about life after death as we're described in the Bible. Now, my point today is not to defend the Bible. We have talked about the validity and the security of the Scriptures before. So we're going to assume the authority of Scriptures today, and if we need to discuss that at another date, we will. But at some point, we all think about death. And we all think about what happens after death. And the answer to that question we must find before we die. If we don't know the answer to the question before we die, it's too late. But God tells us straight. He says straight up what's going to happen. The truth of the afterlife is, on one hand, glorious, and on the other hand, horribly terrifying. It has both sides to it. We want to look this morning at a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 16. If you're not there already, open to Luke chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 19 through the end of the chapter. Contrary to what some would have you believe, the passage we are about to read is not a parable. It is not a story. This is real, true life. This is a story that Jesus told based on his knowledge as God. What he knows happens, because he knew these men. This is true life and death story. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, it says this. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we take some time to look at your word this morning and talk and glean understanding on a very sobering and both glorious and troubling text of Scripture and concept of truth, we pray that you would reach in our hearts, teach us and soften us to be drawn to you as we ought. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what happens after death? We're going to take a few thoughts from this true account of Lazarus and the rich man, as Jesus himself describes it to us. What happens after death? Well, firstly, what happens after death begins on earth. That's our first thought. What happens after death begins on earth. I want you to notice a couple of things about the two men we're described here. We're introduced to two men. One of them is a beggar. The other one is a rich man. But the rich man is not named. The rich man remains nameless. But the beggar is named. We know the name of the beggar. The name of the beggar, Lazarus. We do not know the name of the rich man. He is left anonymous and unknown. But Jesus tells us the name of the beggar. And the implication there is large. The truth is large. This is the difference between being known and honored by God and not. One man knew God and was known of God. The other man did not know God and was not known by God. And therefore, the difference in eternity made a huge difference. In John chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd. Of course, Jesus speaking, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Further down in that same passage in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Jesus knows his people. He knows his own. In 1 Corinthians 8 verse 3 it says, but if any man love God, the same is known by him. God knows his own. He knows his people intimately. He knows who they are, what they love. He knows them by name. Yes, God does love the world. The scripture is clear about that. God loves the people of the world, but he does not love the world the same as he loves his children. He loves his children with a special love, with an intimate love. And here in this passage, we are shown just how intricate that love is. He knows the name of his own, but not the others. Lazarus is his, and he knows his name. The rich man. Let's take a look at the rich man for a moment. This rich man was very rich. Jesus chooses his words very carefully and very intently as he describes the man here. He is clothed with the best, the finest, royalty almost. He is a very rich man. We're told that he lives in extravagance and flamboyance. The word which he used for a sumptuous means to be flamboyantly rich. So he wasn't just wealthy, he was very wealthy, and he made it known that he was very wealthy. He lived in a flamboyant, rich manner. The word that describes his gait in the Greek means large gait. So he was saying, this man had a mansion. This was not just a nice house, this was a mansion. And it was at the gates of this mansion where the beggar Lazarus sat. And he did this. He lived sumptuously, extravagantly, and flamboyantly. How often does it say? He says, every day. This was his life. He lived in the riches. He lived in the glory of this life every day. For most people, you know, we've read the story. We know how it ends. The rich man ends up in hell. But for most people, they would look at the rich man and they would think, there is, from what we know of him here, nothing that seems to warrant him going to hell. It doesn't seem that he was vicious or vulgar. There is no record here of glaring sin, you know, or of anything gross. He wasn't cruel. You know, he didn't kick Lazarus away from the gate. He let him stay and eat his crumbs and do that. So he wasn't cruel. It seemed that he was socially responsible, probably an upright, well-respected person in society, from what we can tell from the passage and the description here. So was his sin being rich? Is that what sent him to hell? No. His sin was not being rich. He fell into the temptation of being rich. In 1 Timothy 6 verse 9 it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. In the Old Testament, in Zechariah 7:6, God says, and when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, ye did eat for yourselves, and drink for yourselves. What was the rich man's sin? He was consumed with himself. That was his sin. He was consumed with the temporal to the neglect of the eternal. So he lived extravagantly and flamboyantly, and he loved his life, but he lived for the temporal. He lived for himself, and he did not consider what was to come. at least not seriously. He lived for the temporal to the neglect of the eternal. You know, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus tells us, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." Says you can don't give all your effort and don't give your life for what is here, because it disappears. But give your life for what is beyond this life. Destiny, your eternal destiny, is not determined by being rich or poor. Your eternal destiny is not determined by whether you're good or bad, or any of those other things. Your eternal destiny is determined by your choice of relationship to God. That's how your eternal destiny is determined. How you choose to relate to God. So what happens to you after death is determined by what you choose before death. What happens to you after death is determined by what you choose before death. So what happens after death begins on earth. Secondly, what happens after death begins immediately. What happens after death begins immediately. There are no second chances. There are no waiting rooms. When death comes at your door and you are taken, that's it. The choice is made. No one on earth can change your destiny. It does not matter how many candles are lit in your honor. It does not matter how many times a relative is baptized for your salvation. The destiny you have chosen is set. And nobody on earth can change it. And you can't change it from the either side either. At the moment of death, your eternal fate is sealed. It is sealed forever. There are two ways to enter eternity. And let's have a look at them. We're told here in our passage, it says, where are we? In verse 22, and it says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Here's the first way. Two ways to enter eternity. The first way is to be carried away. To be carried away. Jesus tells us that Lazarus was carried away by the angels. When he died, he was carried away from this earth to heaven. Here the passage calls it Abraham's bosom, which he's describing heaven. It uses various different terms for it throughout Scripture, but he's taken to heaven. Taken directly to paradise. No waiting, no stopping, straight to heaven. We read a passage just a moment ago in John 14 where Jesus says he's going to prepare a place. And he's preparing that place that we may be. You know, in Revelation chapter 22, God describes the eternal place where we will live. And you can read through it in the first few verses of Revelation chapter 22, where there is a tree of life and there is a river that runs through it, and there is beauty and there is peace, and God himself is the sun. And it is a glorious place. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul wrote, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Lazarus was carried away from his sores and his pain and the difficult life into an existence which no man can imagine. So glorious that no one can picture it. In 1 Corinthians 15, actually I'll read a portion of that for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about what happens after death. And he says here in verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body." It says, when you die a feeble, material person. But when God resurrects his own, it's an entirely different being, spiritual being. He says further down, completing that passage in verse 51, says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." David wrote in the Psalms, in Psalms 116, he says, "Precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints." For the Christian, for the one who has a relationship with God, as Lazarus did, death is not an awful experience, but rather a glorious one. Which is why Paul can write, I long to be in heaven, but for now I work on earth. Lazarus lived on despite being dead in his body. His soul was immediately met by the angels and escorted into the presence of God. That is one way to enter eternity, to be carried away. The other way to enter eternity is to be buried alone. To be buried alone. And here we see the rich man. It says here in verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Buried. The rich man's eternity begins immediately also. But Jesus' description of the death of the rich man is, in comparison, cold and abrupt. Now when he talks of Lazarus, he says Lazarus was carried away by the angels. But when he talks about the rich man, he says the rich man died, was buried. Harsh, abrupt. There is a sense of emptiness about it. Sense of loneliness about it. No one is present to greet him at death. None of his possessions are with him there to enjoy. He died, was buried. You know, the Egyptians thought of afterlife was very complicated. They had what they called the Book of the Dead, which had all the instructions from Osiris and all of their gods, which things that had to be done after death. But the Egyptians also believed that you could take everything with you. In fact, you would need the things, which is why they built the great pyramids and filled them with the riches that the pharaohs and all had. And then when they died, they could use what they had, and then they had the Book of the Dead there, because if you didn't do everything right, you would lose your glorious eternity. So they had a reference book so you could figure out what God wanted you to do after death. But they had it all wrong. You can't take it with you. You don't find your possessions on the other side. Maybe you've seen that bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Let me give you the correct version of it. "He who dies with the most toys wins nothing." Nothing. You don't take anything with you. Oh sure, he probably, being rich and respected, probably had a great funeral. Many people were there to honour him and to pay their respects. But he didn't hear a word of it. He didn't hear what they said. He didn't hear the tributes. You know, John Edwards is a liar. You cannot talk to the dead. They don't hear what you say. Contrary to what many believe, they are not watching their funeral. They are not watching down on us or looking at us. The dead do not see it. It's like when, you know, not so long ago, Kirsten's grandmother died. And you see in the paper, when people die, people write in the paper, and they usually send messages to their loved ones. Kirsten didn't want to do that, because she knew. She'd said what she needed to say to her grandma. She knew she was in heaven. She knew she wasn't going to read that. So she used that opportunity to tell other people about what her grandma had, because her grandma couldn't read it. We knew she was in heaven. Without Christ, you die alone. Without Christ, you die alone. So what happens after death begins on earth? What happens after death begins immediately. No waiting. And finally, what happens after death begins an eternity. What happens after death begins an eternity. The choice they made while they were on earth began their eternal destiny. Now, I want to notice a few things here about the difference between their eternal destinies and what happens in the end. Firstly, we see in verse 23 it says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes," that is the rich man being in torments, "and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." What's the difference here? The difference is one is in hell. The other is in heaven. One in heaven, one in hell. Two very different places. You know, there is a lot of people around who do not want to believe in hell. There are a lot of churches today, a lot of people who call themselves Christians, the Catholic Church is saying, who do not teach hell. Jesus taught hell, and Jesus taught heaven. Those are the two places. Here, one man went to heaven, one man went to hell. And we're described here, the man in hell being in torments. In torment. Matthew 25 and verse 46 says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." The word that's used there for torment is the same word that became used for the rack. You know the rack they used to use to torture people? Wind them out and stretch them? It's the same word. It's excruciating, intense pain. And this is what he is at. One finds himself in hell, the other in heaven. One sees glory, the other shares in glory. The rich man in hell lifts his eyes and he can see heaven. He can see it. He can see Lazarus in heaven. He can see Abraham and he sees what's going on. Lazarus, on the other hand, does not just see it. He's experiencing it. He's living in it. He's enjoying it. Heaven is far away, out of reach of the rich man. Lazarus, however, seems to be totally unaware of hell. He's not watching the torment of the man. In fact, it says he's far off. So in hell, the rich man sees what he's missing. In heaven, Lazarus has no idea what he has missed. He only knows the joy and the glory of God. Another difference. One is alone, and one is among friends. Of the rich man, we're told there's nobody around him. But of Lazarus, says he's with Abraham. We're told in other scriptures that in heaven there are the saints. In fact, Revelation tells us that when all of the saints get to heaven, there is going to be a dinner, a party, a celebration, because the bride and the bridegroom have come together. But in hell, emptiness and loneliness. There are no parties. It's all alone. You've probably heard people say, like I have, you know, when we get to hell, I'll meet my mates and we'll stick it out together. It's not going to happen. You are all alone. In verse 24 it says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." One feels burning. One feels peace. The rich man in hell is in a place full of fire, which inflicts great pain, is in constant torment and pain. It is the place of God's wrath. Lazarus, however, in heaven, has water. In fact, in Revelation, where it describes our eternal destiny, we're told that there is a river that runs through the center, and it is the river where we get our life. And there is peace and joy. Another difference between the two is one is tormented, as we've talked about, but one is comforted. It says in verse 25, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." A complete role reversal. The one who had it all on earth, but who didn't think of the future, is now left with nothing and in torment. And the one who suffered great pain and sorrow on earth is now the one being comforted. The one who finds the real joy. Jesus himself says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In verse 25, as we have read, one remembers, but one is silent. Abraham reminds the rich man. He says, "Do you remember what you did on earth? Do you remember the pleasures you had? Do you remember the joy you had on earth?" But Lazarus is silent. He doesn't remember what goes on. And the rich man hadn't changed. Now the fires of hell have not purified the rich man. In fact, he still treats Lazarus the same. He says to Abraham, "Send Lazarus." He still thinks he's the pompous rich man in hell, while he burns and torments. He remembers. The rich remembers his sin. He remembers the missed opportunities. He remembers his failure to hear the truth. But Lazarus doesn't. In fact, Jesus tells us that in heaven he wipes away all tears. The memories of the past, the sorrow and the pain and the hurt of life are gone. And our focus is entirely on the beauty and the glory of our Savior. Two very different places. Verse 26 says, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." A similarity between the two is that both are fixed. Both are fixed. The rich man in hell cannot go to heaven, and Lazarus in heaven cannot be transferred to hell. They are fixed where they are at. That choice is final. Verse 27, it says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." There is one in agony, but there is one who settled. The rich man is in agony because he knows what's happening. And what does he think? He thinks, "I cannot let my brothers and my family come here." So he's in agony about what is to come for his family. And he says, "Send somebody else." But Lazarus is settled. He's in the peace of God. The words of Jesus are true, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The rich man understood that saying now. Lazarus had nothing to fear because Jesus himself said, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Lazarus had nothing to fear, no agony, no pain, he was settled. As we've read in verse 27 and verse 28 there, one is begging and one is in peace. The rich man begs, give my family a chance, and thinking that you know, if somebody else could be taken from the dead to go and see his family, then clearly that meant in the future he had perhaps a chance to rise from the dead himself. But he can't. So he begs, but to no avail. Begging for another chance. One was unable to intercede. As he begs for his family, Abraham, sends somebody to my family. Abraham says, no, it can't be. He is unable to intercede, but Lazarus, on the other hand, is in heaven because somebody did intercede. The man in hell cannot intercede for his family. Lazarus is in heaven because Jesus interceded for him. This shows us the sufficiency of Scripture. It shows us the truth of Scripture to overcome unbelief. What does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 1 is the power of God? He says, the gospel is the power of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. No amount of evidences will turn unbelief to belief. You can stack up all the scientific evidences you want. And as Abraham says to the man, you can bring people back from the dead, and it still will not change the heart of man. What changes the heart of man? The gospel. Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That has the power to save. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth little. Profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Lazarus is there because Jesus interceded. There is life after death. There is. In fact, as we said in the first and the second of our series here, you were designed for eternity. You were designed for eternity. Created with eternity in mind. Last week we looked at Psalm 73 and we saw the two ends of man. When Asaph got a picture of the two ends of man. And what does Paul write to us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23? He says, for the wages of sin is death. But the other side of that, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin brings death. God brings salvation. God didn't design hell for man. Hell was not designed for man. Hell was designed before that. Hell was designed because of sin. And then when man fell into sin, God had no choice but to send man to hell. But that was not what God wanted. God's plan has always been to enjoy a relationship with man. That's why we were created. Not because he wanted to send us to hell, but because he wanted to enjoy us. But because of our sin, things changed, and so he provided yet again an opportunity for us to have that relationship through Jesus Christ. God provided the way because he's always wanted a relationship with us. You know, the most famous verse probably in all of history, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 11:25 and 26, it says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You can change your destiny, but it must be done now. You cannot wait till death. The choice you make today determines what happens in the end. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God does not want to send anybody to hell, but his justice and his righteousness requires it. But the glory of the love of God rescues man from hell, to give him a glorious eternity. Last week we saw Asaph. When Asaph went into the temple, he saw the two ends of man. God showed him the two ends of man to help him with his problem. And when he saw the two ends of man, it gripped his heart. And he began to think, how could I be so callous? How could I be so harsh towards my fellow man? And it gripped his heart. And for the Christian, the same should be true of us. When we see the two ends of man, it should not cause us callousness or harshness, but soften our heart and draw us closer to our God and more empathetic and more passionate about our fellow man. Today can change your life forever. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We are very, very grateful for the salvation you offer through Jesus Christ. We thank you that by believing on his sacrifice for my sin that I can be saved, that I can escape the horrors and the torments of hell and find the glory and beauty of heaven. Lord, open our eyes today, soften our hearts in whatever manner they need to be, to respond to you as we need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take a hymn.